God's house. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to finish this message, and I know some of you are saying, thank you, Jesus. You're going to finally get through with this second part. But I'm not going to get through with it. I'm just going to finish it. But I want you to know this morning my heart's excited about what God's doing, what God's been doing. And when I read this passage of Scripture, I'm very much aware that we're not living in this day. We will be again in Revelation 6 and looking at verse 16 and 17. I know that we're not in that day. I know that that has nothing to do with us in the sense that we're present in that time frame. I know there's those that believe that we are even now in the tribulation period. Let me just go on record and tell you that we are always in, as Christians, in tribulational periods. We're not in that great day of wrath. We're not in a great tribulation period. But we have to understand, as a child of God, we're always in this world the opposition. Now, the world looks at us as odd, and the Bible calls us a peculiar people, and we are. We're odd in that we don't run with the world and the things that they do, or we're not supposed to be. If you're one of those persons that claims Christ and you still run with the world, you're not odd. You're just a hypocrite. Amen? Now, there's a big difference. And so you say, now, preacher, you're just being mean. No, I'm being very honest. And that's what the Word of God would teach. But I want you to know that in this world, Jesus said, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The part of that verse preceding that, in John 16:33, Jesus said, in me ye shall have peace. Then he says, but in this world ye shall have tribulation. In me ye shall have peace. Now, peace, to be understood, means several things, and I just want to tap that just a little bit before we conclude the message. First of all, I have peace with God. Now, that came at a great price, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now, you say, preacher, what's that mean? Well, God revealed how His wrath is from the cross. When you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, the verse that precedes verse 1 of Romans 17 is, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say, now, what's the deal? Well, the gospel of Christ is the cross, and the cross is the exposure of the wrath of God. That's the way God looks at sin and unrepentant sinners. So on the cross, Jesus is all of humanity's representatives. Now you say, what does it mean? Well, it means that God exposes His attitude towards sin on the cross. He spared not His own Son. He delivered Him up for us all. So if He spares not His Son, then when we say the wrath of God is revealed, and we read that, it's revealed and that God's not going to spare anyone that does not submit themselves to the person of Jesus Christ, and they'll not be able to be spared, because it's in Christ we hide from the wrath of God. It's in Christ that God has already exacted His wrath meant for us upon Him. And those of us who by faith in Christ alone are shielded from the wrath to come. So we're not talking about the Christian in this text. We are talking about the lost individuals, the ones who will be upon the face of the earth. Now you say, preacher, why is that important? It's important because there's going to be a multitude of people who have heard the gospel, fragments of it or the entire gospel, that are going to be living on the face of the earth. You might make it through those first seals. You might actually get into the sixth seal. I don't know where you'll be, but I'm telling you, if you live long enough, you'll be here and you'll have the full wrath of God exploding upon you. Now, here's where we have a break in the book of the Revelation. Chapter 7 is going to be kind of like a pause. Now, we were in the beginning of sorrows up to the chapter 6, verse 17. Chapter 1, 7 is no longer the beginning of sorrows. Now we're moving over to the great day of the wrath of God. Now we're moving into the latter part of the 3.5 years of the tribulation period. In the middle of that, God almost, really, in one sense, He answers the question when he finishes that text. He said, who shall be able to stand? Well, it's pretty interesting, because the only ones that's going to stand favorably in God's presence and confidently is them who have His seal. Well, Revelation teaches us that the angels are told to hold up the judgments of God until he seals he has put his seal up in the foreheads of them that belong to him. So those who are sealed, you say, now, preacher, what's that got to do with us? Well, we can stand because we have the same seal. You say, no, wait a minute, we don't have that seal. It's not in our foreheads. Well, there's a lot of symbolism there, but let me just say this. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. In fact, he tells us that in Ephesians in two areas. The seal of God is the indwelling of the Spirit of God in every born-again believer. So we're able to stand not on our own merit, not because of how good or bad we've done, and we're not able to stand because of how holy we are. We are able to stand in his presence because of what Jesus has already done for us and has positioned us as children of the God Most High. That's why when I read 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God or the children of God. Listen, when I read that, my mind explodes into and just a rejoicing. And I mean, you just can't take it all in. Behold what manner of love. I mean, you can just stay right there and preach for a while. What manner of love? Well, the manner of love that he bestowed upon us is seen on Calvary's cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And on Jesus, he pours out the entirety of his wrath. Ooh, that'd make you want to run a little bit, wouldn't it? You see, on the cross, he shows both his absolute love and his absolute wrath. He shows what he loves and what he hates. He exposes us to every part of his character on Calvary's hill. Now, that being said, when you come to this portion of the text, he tells us, he says in verse number 16, if you're able to stand, please do so in honor of the reading of the Word of God. He says, when these guys look back to the things that God's doing in their presence and upon them as well, here's their response, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath, now watch that, is come, and who shall be able to stand? Father, would you help me this morning that I should be able to preach that which is pleasing to you and needful to us. I do pray for anyone who may have a form of godliness this morning, but they have denied the power of conversion. I pray for them that they'd be saved this morning. I pray for the lost all over this place that whoever they might be, that this morning you might convict them in such a way that they would agree with your convicting spirit and be converted this morning. I pray for the saints that we'd be encouraged and strengthened by and through the message. And this is my prayer this morning in Jesus' name. They all said, amen. Well, you may be seated as we look at that last point, cognizant of their condition and position before God. I want to deal with three things this morning quickly and then move on and finish the message. But here is a thought that I want to give you. As I look at this text, and you say, now, preacher, these guys don't know who's doing this. Well, I would disagree with that, and my grounds for disagreement will be exposed in a few moments. But I want you to know when God begins to reveal his wrath, you know where the wrath is coming from. You might deny what you know, but you do know it. Well, I know this morning Miss Hillary Clinton made the statement on TV that the climate crises is what's causing all these floods and all these droughts and all these earthquakes. Well, I want to give you a news flash. The climate crises is a Christ crises. It's God in charge of the environment, and he is doing exactly what God's going to do. I want you to know it don't matter if it gets hot in Alaska and 180 degrees. If it happens, God did it. Are you with me? Now, another thing, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but some of us older folks, and so some younger folks might want to listen a little bit, but this is a cycle. And if you live long enough, you'll find out every 10 to 12 years, there's a cycle of climate that comes around. It's renamed every 10 or 12 years, but it's a cycle. You know, it was El Niño or El Niño or whatever his name was before. But, you know, it always is some new name. But let me just tell you what it is. It is God-o. God controls the whole thing. Are you with me? This is not nothing new. And let me just go on record and tell you that in the book of Psalms chapter 11, he talks about the world wearing out as a garment, and God's going to cast it away one day. Listen, we're just moving to that place. We're not going to run out of water. We're not going to run out of oil. We're not going to run out of air. We are running out of, or God's running out of patience, if you will. And the world is fixing to find out that there's a God who has revealed his wrath already, and now he is going to expose them to the undiluted wrath of God. Now, that being stated, I want you to see there's a problem here, even when you become cognizant of God's presence. Now, I know people that say, boy, God's presence was very real today. Well, is God's presence never real? It might be we're saying God revealed himself today and I didn't like what I felt, so it wasn't God. You see, we have programmed ourselves and we have done it in our churches, and our churches have, I survey people. I ask them sometime, what kind of church are you looking for? Well, we want a church that when we leave, we feel good. We're looking for a church that has this for our teenagers. We're looking for a church. And they go through everything they're looking for. And I ask them, would you be satisfied with a church where God showed up, convicted you, comforted you, and compelled you? And they'll look at you like a new calf staring at a gate. What do you mean? You see, we have programmed ourselves that if I don't leave the house of God feeling good, he just wasn't there. Now let me go on record and tell you, I have left the house of God wanting to shout and cut flips, but I got better sense than try that. But I've left the house of God too, wanting to weep and go hide somewhere. We're so programmed to meet our emotional bliss, make us feel good. Well, newsflash. God never called his saints to be happy. He called them to be holy. And if holiness don't make you happy, you're looking for the wrong thing. Now, that being said, here's a group of people from the highest, if you'll let me use this loosely, the highest class to the lowest class. That's the way the world classifies everybody. God's got two classes, lost, saved. Amen. Born again, damned. That's the two classes he's got. There's no other way around that. I mean, that's the way it is. But so that we'll see the text, he begins with a higher echelon of people and he goes down to the lowest of the people. He goes from the kings down to the servant or peasant or slave. He says from that scale, he says from every fashion of social, economical life, religious life, he says it's going to touch them all. They're not going to escape it. And so here's a problem now they have, and they know their dilemma. Here's the problem. Now watch this, church. I dare say, and I believe I can prove this real easily, nobody's going to walk out of here this morning and say, I don't know if I'm lost or saved. Now, you say, preacher, wait a minute, you can get confused. I know you can get confused, but now hear me out. You will have to deny truth to become confused. God's not the author of confusion. Amen. And we know that when confusion comes in, we blame the devil on it a lot of time, but a lot of time don't even have to blame the devil. Let's just get down to the itty-bitty of it. It's us. We deny what we see. You see, we're so programmed that I'm trying to find something in the Scripture that supports I know I'm saved. Well, let me tell you what it is. It's called the Holy Spirit. If he doesn't support it, you're not saved. How do you know the difference? Well, he'll tell you point blank, you're not saved. He won't say, I'm going to accuse. He won't start accusing you. He just says, you're not saved. You never bowed your will to the will of God. You're not born again, period. Now, the devil come in there, if you want to put him in the program, he'll come in here and he'll say, well, you're not saved because he lays out all these things you've done. He starts the accusations. Now, I want you to see, just real simple, they know their dilemma. You say, how's that? Well, their dilemma is this. They've come face to face with the wrath of God, and they know it, and they don't want to yield to it. You don't believe that, do you? I can look at your face and tell you won't argue with me. So here it comes. And the kings of the earth, watch what it says, verse number 16. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now hold up a minute. If they don't know who it is, then how do they know that? Hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. They have a dilemma. They want to live in sin and have God bless it. And that just explains and it exposes the epitome of the modern day religionist churches. We want to live in our comfort of pleasurable sins, and we want God to bless that so we can continue to live in our sins. There's only one hiding place from the wrath of God. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot hide from the omniscient, omnipresent God. You cannot do it unless you're in Christ. He will see you, he will expose himself to you, and he will expose you to himself. When he does that, there's going to be a very discomforted feeling, and their dilemma is found right here. I turn back to John chapter 3. Look at verse number 18 in your worksheet. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Now watch this. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Well, he explains why. He says, because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He says, your condemnation is not awaiting you. You're already under condemnation, and herein lies a dilemma. He's talking to a Pharisee. He's talking to the chief of the Pharisees. He's talking to the teachers of the Jews. He's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a very knowledgeable man, has memorized the entire Bible of his day. And there is Nicodemus looking at the face of truth, and he says, listen, what do you mean about this born again, about this kingdom? What is all this about? And he says, I want you to know something. He says, the reason you're condemned is you will not believe on me. It isn't that you don't have enough evidence to know who he is. It's that the evidence that you see, you don't like. That's what the lost world does. The lost world has never denied that Jesus has been present. And listen, I'm going to tell you right now, the lost world, by its actions, does not deny the presence of Jesus today. If it did, they wouldn't be worried about the church. I mean, the very evidence, I mean, listen, if we went to 43rd Street in New York City and as Christians, and we went out on the public street, and for 3 hours we bowed to the east and we prayed on our mats, I will make you a promise. We wouldn't get through 15 minutes of it. Why? Well, because by nature we're Christians, Christ-like, and we're going out in the street and praying. But Islam can do that. In fact, let me just tell you right now, Islam does it every day, and the law officials hold back the traffic for 3 hours for them and let them pray on the 40. I think it's 43rd and 93rd in New York City. Why? Well, because you have a religion, and then you have a righteousness. You see, the world doesn't want to be confronted with the wrath of the Lamb. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? A lamb and wrath. You know what it's saying? It's showing the absolute balance of God's love and the absolute balance of God's wrath. Well, their dilemma is they're condemned already and they want God to put his stamp of approval on them. And then also, when they are cognizant of God and he's holy, yet they love, now watch this, they love darkness. You know why a man doesn't get saved? Now come on, church. They love their sin. You know, I mean, that's just, listen, I've had people say, well, you know, I want to get saved, but boy, this weekend, you know what they're saying? I'd rather worship the passing pleasures of sin than to have to die to all that and come up under the authority of a holy God. Now, here's your problem. You can certainly worship the passing pleasures of sin, but you're still going to come up under the authority of holy God. You're just not going to come up under it the way you want to. In fact, let me go on record and tell you, you're already under it. When he says the wrath of God is revealed, it has been, it is revealed. He that hath not the Son, the wrath of God abideth upon him. You can't get out from under that. The authority of God's over you, whether you lost or saved. All souls are His. He said He created the wicked or the evil even for His day. Well, everything is for God. Amen. So there's a dilemma, and then there's a darkness. They love their darkness, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Now watch this. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, the one thing that nobody likes, myself included, I don't like anybody to come up and put a light on my sin. Oh, I look around, the rest of y'all, it don't bother y'all, does it? Oh, amen. I just don't care for anybody saying, now, preacher, that ain't right. You see, the Scripture says, boy, when they say the Scripture says, I just don't like that. He said, now, wait a minute, you're a preacher. Well, which one of us likes to be pointed out that we think we're living right and we know we're not, and they point out and we can't deny it? Come on. But we have an upper hand. We can repent and get right with God. Now, what if you had never been right with God and you want to practice a religion, and when darkness is dispelled by light, what do? You recoil. Man, don't turn the light. Turn the thing off. Why? It's exposing me. I see me. And I don't just see me. Everybody sees me. And I don't just everybody. God sees me. And there is a recoiling. We want to become recluse and just back up into the shadows. Y'all with me this morning? Their dilemma is fall on us and hide us. You can't be hid from God. Vance Havner said the most expensive real estate in that day would be a hole. Amen. Read the text. They go up in the dens and the caves, hide us. The most expensive real estate in that day would just be a hole in a rock. You can't hide in a rock from God. And the reason is their darkness has been exposed. And lastly, they despise the light. It isn't just that the darkness has been expelled. They despise light. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. I didn't write this. God did. Now, let me say this to you. If you hate something, you don't lay down with it, do you? Let me just use a simple illustration. I think most of y'all understand where I stand with eight-legged creatures. I come home at night, throw back the sheet, and jump me a big old tarantula in the bed. Say, come on, curl up. No, it ain't happening. I'm not going to lay in the bed curled up to a tarantula. I don't care if he can hug me eight ways. I'm not hugging up to him. Amen. I'm not doing it. Why? I hate him. I want him dead. Dead quick. Dead a lot. Dead a bunch. I want him destroyed, disassembled. You with me? Why? I hate him. Then why is it that we can live in sin so easily? Why can we curl up in the comfort of our sheet and say, oh, it just felt so good to live in sin today? Why can we do that? Well, it's real simple. We have to hate the light. Now, when you hate the light, here's the result of that. Now, watch this. It explains itself. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be or should be reproved. Now, when you don't like something, you don't curl up to it, you don't come to it. And when you don't like light, when you hate it, you don't step out into it. Now, I'm going to touch a sore spot. A lot of folks go through a baptismal pool. They get pretty wet, but they don't get pretty clean. You see, that water in that pool will do absolutely nothing to you. It has no saving qualities whatsoever. What shall wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What shall make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes me white as snow. You see, there's nothing in that water that has saving grace. Oh, preacher, I believe it is. Well, if it is, then why the blood? We don't need the blood. You say, well, you say we don't need the blood. No, I'm saying we don't need the water. We need the blood. The pool is an open confession or profession of our faith. It just simply identifies us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We no longer live to self. Now we live for Christ. A lot of folks have gone through that pool. I put a lot of them through this one in this church, and that and up there, and two other churches down the road. And I'm telling you, everybody that went through that pool didn't get saved. And when you open the Bible and you try to explain to them, you've got a form of godliness, but you've denied the power thereof. The light is exposing their sin, and they get angry with you. And then they'll tell you every ungodly reason about every ungodly person sitting in the church. Did you know this church is nothing but a hypocritical church? It is. And I'm going to go on record and say we are. Every one of us act like something we're not sometimes. I told you it's going to get tough. Don't we? You ever act holy when you know you're not? That's hypocritical. You got to live holy, not act holy. We got a habit of doing things like that sometimes. You say, well, what's wrong with us? Same thing wrong with Paul. He said, that thing I know I should do, I don't do. And the very thing I know I'm not supposed to do, that very thing I practice. He's an old wretched man. You know what Paul come to? He said, I'm as bad as I come. And I'm thinking, you think you're bad? Look at me. Now watch this church. Stay with me. I can't live that way. And you that are saved can't live that way. It bothers us. And we eventually just get it right. Either through the woodshed or just by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He's going to beat us out of it. Bless us into it. Are you with me? They don't like to be exposed. And whenever you bring the light to them, they despise what comes out of the light. Now, real quickly, watch this. Revelation 16, 8 through 11 proves again that they know who it is that's causing all of these things. I'm not going to preach it. We'll be there sooner or later. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power, watch this, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. Now watch this. They repented not to give him glory. Drop on down to verse number 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now, do they know who's doing it? They do. Do you know when you're lost? You do. Do you know when you're out of the will of God? You do. We all do. Listen, I couldn't have gotten saved if I didn't know I was lost. You ever go into a patch of woods somewhere and find out you don't know where you are? Amen. Now, go out there without any skills whatsoever and you'll be there a while. But you know, somebody don't have to walk up and tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, are you lost? Let me tell you, I think you're lost. No. You get that figured out pretty quick. My wife and I will drive looking for some folks sometime, and she said, do you even know where we are? We went up to the funeral home in Yazoo City, and we'd been there years ago, and we just couldn't remember just how to get back to it. We was one road over from it. When we left there, I can sure make Miss Beck frustrated. I just took the scenic right out of Yazoo City. She said, do you have a clue where you're going? I said, I sure do. She said, you do not. Now, I didn't know where I was, but I knew the direction to go to get to the highway. And so I just kept going that way. Now, the scenic route was not real pretty, but we popped out. I said, see, there's the highway. She said, you didn't know that. So I didn't know I was going to the highway. I didn't know I was going to pop out here. Now you say, what's the deal? Well, you know, I knew that I was lost in a sense that if I didn't know just where I was going to come out. Nobody had to tell me that. My wife didn't need to say, do you know where you're going? And you know, the truth is, sitting here, I don't have to say, do you know where you're going when you die? You know that. You know who's convicting you. You know whose wrath you're exposed to. You know it. But therein lies the problem. Are you going to acknowledge it and repent? Or stay the course? And I'll finish this thing. I'm going to do it because I want to get in the next part of this lesson badly. Number three, they conclude that they cannot stand in His presence. Now listen, nobody is going to stand in God's presence that does not belong to God. Take your Bibles quickly over to the book of Romans. Go with me to chapter number 8. You'll know this when you get there, but right now you'll be pondering it. But when you get to chapter 8, remember how the chapter begins. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But when you come to chapter 8, he begins to tell us a little simple truth, and I think it's one of the most precious things, beginning with verse number 35. Now, bearing in mind that nobody can condemn us, why is that? Because it's God that maketh intercession for us. He says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, watch this. Shall tribulation? Are we not studying about the great tribulation? Tribulation can't even separate us. If we were able to live in that day, it couldn't separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. It cannot pluck us up, cannot remove us. Now, watch what he says. He says, shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We've already overcome. Now, I like that. Now watch what he says. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I'm not going to worry about that. You know, you say, well, preacher, we're not going to be living in that time. Well, there's a great comfort for me to know, even in my day, that if these things should come upon me, I cannot be separated from God. You see, I'm able to stand in His presence because of what He's done for me. He is not ashamed to call us His brethren, is what the Bible says. So I'm in the blood. I'm blood washed. I'm in the family. I cannot be put out. I like that because I went back and pulled up the Latin on that thing and went through a translation of that and adoption. I found it very intriguing when I pulled that document. It's a hard read, but I just, you know, I've heard people say all my life that, you know, the doctrine of adoption is such and such. And I said, you know, I want to know what it is. And so I just dug and dug, found that, and got it translated. Anyway, the bottom line was, if you were an adopted child in the Roman Empire, you could never be unadopted. Now, if you was a natural born, you could be divorced. You could lose your family's inheritance if you just wouldn't come up under the family's authority. And they could go through a court procedure and say, I don't want this child. I can't control him or her, and this is what they're doing. And the court writes you a document, and when you die, somebody else gets that because you don't get in there. You're disassociated from the family, dislocated. You're not even part of it anymore. But if I go out and adopt somebody by that same law, if they turn out to be an axe murderer, the worst and worst of all sinners, they carry my name to the grave. They can never be put aside. Who shall be able to stand? The conclusion is just simply this. Only them with the seal of God. Because he answers it in the next chapter. Amen. You see, we're reading chapter and verse. That's not chapter and verse. It's like he says, now hold it. My wrath is fixing to get tough. And here's the group that's going to stand. He said, angel, go mark them. He puts the seal of God on their forehead. And guess what? Nobody, but nobody, can stop them. Church, here's just the bottom line. There's a lot more there. You got the thing. Read it. Let me give this to you. If you can't stand before God today having this seal that God knows them that are His, you can't stand before God then either. You got to be born again. It's in the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years. Antichrist has set it all up. They say peace and safety. Then comes tribulation. All this is being set in order as we speak. This past week, if you have not turned on the TV news, Iran has now the blessing of nuclear privileges. Now, I know they're kind people and they would never make a nuclear bomb. I'm going to trust them. Just like I trust the Russians. They're all sweet people, very kind. And I know because they say we're not going to do it, that's going to be sufficient for me. Evidently, that's the way our administration and our country believes. Someone said, "Don't it make you mad?" I said, "No, it doesn't really make me mad. I'm sometimes amazed at the willful stupidity of leadership. But I'm not mad." You say, "Why not?" Well, if you just do a little bit of studying, you're going to find out that the empire is going to be resurrected. And in that resurrection, there is an influence of their religious powers, because it's always been about religion. It never has been about anything else. You see, Satan loves religion. And God's just letting him have his time. And God is just like he's moving things into place. And he's saying to us, and now here's the truth, here's the proof. And when you get over to Luke 17:20, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. That word observation is only used in that place in the original text. And it means does not come unless there come certain signs. So you can see what's coming. That's what he's saying to us. It's only used one time in that Greek text. In the Bible, but it's a classical Greek word, and it just simply means just that. And so he's saying, you're not going to be able to look and say, here comes the outward kingdom of God. And you know, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and telling them, the kingdom of God's within you. He's talking about the spiritual kingdom first, and then there's going to come a tangible kingdom. But in the meantime, there's the signs of the kingdom. You know what he's saying? He's saying, don't get all bent out of shape. I'm still God. I am sitting firmly on the throne. They saw him there. And I'm moving all these things into place. And no matter what comes upon you as a born-again believer, I'm God. And you'll not be lost. You'll not be forsaken. And when I blow the trumpet, you'll be taken from the earth. Hallelujah. I'm not concerned about it in the sense that I'm going to run around and lose sleep over it. Amen. Listen, I'm not happy about what I see. I don't like to see my country destroyed. I'm not happy about it. But I'm not anxious either. I am not going to give in. Give up. Give out. I want to stay the course. Church, I hope you do the same thing. If you're not born again, let me just go on and forewarn you. The things we talked about made you a little bit uncomfortable. I understand that. But there's something worse than that. To be discomforted is one thing, but to be eternally damned is a whole new ball game. Don't leave here lost. You know if you're lost. You know if you're saved. Any way it goes, it sits in your lap. Every head's bowed, every heart's humble, no one looking about. Heads bowed, hearts are humble, none looking about. God's doing a